With Jesus, we meet three possibilities again under the cross. We meet those who hate him, those who love him, and those who are indifferent. We ourselves have had each of these reactions at different times of our lives. I was surprised this week to find something which has not surfaced for quite a long time in the news. Not a year goes by, I'm sure most of you have noticed this, that some particularly offensive gesture towards Christianity in particular, and often Catholics in particular, occurs during Holy Week, timed for maximum pain. And this year was no exception. Something always surfaces. The media likes to pick up on it, and this is why it gets such wide attention. It was something that I first remember from around the late 1980s, and a few of you might remember this thing. Well, as we hear the gospel, we see that just about everything was done to Jesus. He was beaten. He was stabbed. He was spat on, insulted, probably hit by people as they went by to make him feel even more miserable. And, you know, usually on Good Friday, every so often I like to describe what happened to Jesus. It's hard for us to comprehend what exactly killed Jesus. It was, of course, suffocation. In order to breathe, the crucified individual, usually a man, would have to push himself up by the nail in his feet in order to breathe. And you can imagine how excruciating this must have been with flesh that was coming off. Jesus was an extremely healthy 33-year-old construction worker. This is what he did. Very healthy man. Must have been beaten nearly to death. This is why they broke the legs of the other two. They weren't dead yet. That was so they would be unable to breathe and would then suffocate. But Jesus was already dead. How badly he was beaten, we will not know until the next life. But we get an idea. And that's all I'm going to say about that. Now, somebody found a way to do something unique to Jesus that was not even done in the Gospels. They found a way to, if you forgive me for saying this, to urinate on Jesus. Because the piece of art that some of you are familiar with and some are not is entitled, forgive me, Piss Christ. This horrible piece of art first surfaced in New York, where the artist lived or lives. And if I'm not mistaken, it was in the Brooklyn Museum of Art, which has a noted history of anti-Christian art. I don't know if they dig into other religions, but they certainly have gotten into ours on a regular basis. This was originally funded by some public funding, the National Endowment for the Arts, something like this, our taxpayer money. This piece of hate art. And now it's in France, and somewhere in some art gallery in Paris. And, you know, they call for tolerance with this sort of thing. But I ask you, what would the world reaction be if a Star of David were put in a glass of urine? Maybe I should describe what this is. I almost forgot. What this picture is a... It's got a crucifix. It's got Jesus on the cross, but it's a crucifix. It's a Catholic symbol. Upside down in a glass of urine. It's called Piss Christ. Isn't that lovely? Just in time for Holy Week. And if it were a Star of David in a similar situation with a picture of Hitler behind it smiling, do you think the world would tolerate that? What do you think would happen if that were on display? It wouldn't happen. What would happen if there was a Quran in urine? The place would be bombed, probably, don't you think? They wouldn't dare do that. What if it was an unfortunate gay person being beat up and urinated on? They wouldn't do that either, and they shouldn't do that. None of these things are acceptable. But for some reason, it's acceptable for Christ to be urinated on. And every year we have something like this. Unless you get the wrong idea, there's another picture right next to it, also done by that same artist. It's a picture of a nun, and it's not a very complimentary one either. So now you know it's not only Christianity, but Catholicism in particular, that is to be gored. Now, you might be interested in what happened to this picture. When it was announced in France, which is nothing if not an extremely secular and these days rather irreligious country, 800 people showed up to protest this nauseating painting. 800 people. So many that they could not open the museum. So the police made sure that these people were kept far away the next day. They did open the museum, and somebody came rushing in with an axe and threw it right into the painting, right in front of the guards. I don't know what happened to him. So they reopened the museum with the axe in the picture to show the intolerance of Christians. The intolerance of Christians. Can you imagine? If this thing ever shows up in the Portland gallery up there on the park blocks, I'm going to lead a big bus of you up there. I may put an axe in it myself. I don't care if I get arrested. I guarantee you we'll have the biggest ecumenical gathering that Oregon has ever seen if that thing ever shows up here. You know, I'm outraged. But I brought this up because Christ himself said, "Do not be surprised if the world hates you. It hated me first. It's going to hate you later." And the truth is, Christianity, real Christianity, has never been very popular. It's had its ups and downs over the years, but to really follow Christ is not easy. It is much easier to hate him or be indifferent. And so I think on Good Friday, we ask ourselves the question, how can I be a friend of Jesus in a world where he is not always very lovable? Let's face it, sometimes God is not very lovable. Things happen to us. We don't understand. God appears to be absent. He appears to be defeated in our lives. How do we love the unlovable? This is the test of love. It comes in marriage. It comes in committed relationships, in friendships. It comes to all of us. It is one of the tests of life. And in this gospel, we see ways in which we can love the unloved Jesus in our world. What are some of those ways? Let's look at Mary, the mother of God. Mary, as I'm so fond of saying, was visited by the archangel Gabriel 34 years before this happened. And he promised her everything. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and his reign will have no end, and he will be on the lips of all peoples. And Mary is under the cross, and not one darn thing has happened that she was promised 34 years earlier. Not even one. But we find her faithful to her son until the end. How many parents have had some child that has gone off the deep end or God knows what, and you remain loving and faithful to that child no matter what? I don't have to tell you that. Most parents do that, not all. It's a human reaction. Mary is remaining faithful to her son. She knows who he is. But she is remaining faithful to who she was promised he will be. She's holding on to the promise, being faithful beyond the end. She knows the resurrection is coming. She remains faithful to Jesus, who he was, not just because she is his mother, but because she knows he is the Son of God. So one way that we show our love for Jesus is being faithful when it is very difficult to do so. That's the real test of faithfulness. Not when it's easy, but when it is very, very difficult. And then we find another very interesting person under the cross is Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene had 7 devils cast out of her. We do not know what they were. Some people think she was a prostitute. There's no evidence in Scripture that she was, but that's a long tradition. Perhaps she had 7 illnesses. But whatever they were, Mary never forgot what Jesus did for her. She's to be found, she pops up all over the Scriptures. You get the impression she was with the apostles almost the whole time, from the moment Jesus cured her and forgave her until he rose from the dead. You always find her nearby. She never stopped being grateful. Even when Jesus was dying and defeated, she didn't understand what was going on, but she continued to love him. Don't we love people like that? No matter what circumstances they're in. And our Lord waits to be loved when it is difficult. We remember the things that we're grateful for. This is how we love Jesus. The person who did that painting doesn't love Jesus. He's not grateful for his life. He's mad about something. I don't know what it is. Find out someday. Gratitude. Mary never stopped being grateful. She loved him, and that's how she showed it. John. John is under the cross. In another gospel, we learn that his mother is there. We don't see James. James hasn't come back yet. Every one of the apostles abandoned Jesus. We know at least two of them that directly betrayed him, one of whom hung himself, the other one came back. All the others split. But John was the first to come back. Who knows why? Maybe his mother pulled him back, huh? Who knows? But she's there, and he's there. He is the disciple whom Jesus loved. John's love was probably greater than the other apostles. He was the first to repent. They all repented except one, and Jesus forgave every one of them. On the cross, his last words, "Father, forgive them, they do not know what they are doing." He's not there to condemn us, he's there to forgive us. So a third way I can love Jesus in a world that does not love him is by being actually sorry for having offended him, instead of rejoicing in my offenses and throwing it in his face, like so many do. Many of us went to confession over Lent, and this is one way we tell God we're sorry, if we need to. And so we find there are ways in which we can love the unlovable. I really believe this is one of the great tests of any commitment, any relationship, any friendship. Not that we are faithful and grateful only when things are easy, but when they are tough. How do I love God when it is most difficult? I strive to be faithful to him in difficult circumstances. I strive to be grateful and remember all that God did for me. If this gospel doesn't teach us that, nothing will. And when I blow it, I come back to him and say, "I'm sorry, Lord." And we know he'll take me back. And in fact, all of eternity awaits and watches our response during these days. Will I be one who offends and hurts Jesus every chance he gets? Will I be indifferent? Or will I love him? We have had all three of these roles in our lives, but our goal in the end is to love him.